Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here. I hope everyone else feels the same. We have chosen this morning to come together and to sing songs of praise to the Lord, to offer up our worship to Him. And there's nothing better, literally, nothing better that we can do with our time than that. And so we need to give all of our heart in our service to the Lord. It's hard sometimes, though, when we allow all these things to get in the way, the things of the world and our cares and wants and concerns and everything, and it just really can bring us down. And so we need to stay focused on that which is most important. As we're just saying, we're to do all things by the authority of the Lord. Jesus set forth His authority here upon this earth through the apostles and those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they recorded these things down for us that we can sit down and, like the noble Bereans, we can study the Scriptures daily to make sure that the things that are being taught are so. And as we go through the Word of God, we see that there are many things that will help us as individuals, that we might become better as Christians, that we might be a more fervent servant of the Lord. But we also see that there are instructions for the local congregation. And as we've noted in previous lessons, the local congregation is something that is necessary in our lives as individual Christians. We oftentimes take it for granted. We go, well, it's there, and yes, I've got my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're there if I need them. But we just kind of treat it like that, that it's just something there in case of emergency, kind of like that hammer that's hanging beside the glass, and you got the axe or the water hose, whatever, in case of emergency, break glass. And we kind of treat the local church in that way. But when we look at the local church, we can truly see that it is part of an army unit. You can look at it. Fellow Christians fighting together. And we know through study of history and just of wars that you're better off in a group than you are alone. And as we study the Scriptures, we see that in the Lord's church, He set forth instructions and how to have the local church organized. And as we noted in previous lessons, we saw that this was one of the first things that began to fall by the wayside, that mankind began to look at the church and go, well, I think this would be better if we did this. And it began to change the very organization that Jesus Christ set forth, that His apostles gave to us. They began to change with that very thing. And in changing that, they separated themselves from the authority of Christ. The plea that was put forth in the early 1800s was to return to the authority of the Scriptures, to go with what it says, to speak where the Bible speaks, and to remain silent where the Bible is silent. And so my encouragement to you is to put away all these things that the world has set forth, the idea of bishops and pastors and elders. And as we have noted in our lesson so far, understand that when these things are spoken of in the New Testament, they are all referring to one position, and that is men over a local congregation. And that is what has been set forth by the authority of Christ. And as we just sang, we want to do everything by the authority or in the name of the Lord. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the only other organization we find is that which is within the local congregation. It does not go one bit beyond the local congregation. But as we've noted, and I'm sure in your visits to other congregations or perhaps in your travels and such, you'll find that many churches are not organized in the way that the Scriptures set forth. They're not organized in a proper fashion as we find in the Scriptures. And Paul sent Timothy and Titus to set in order the things that were lacking, the things that needed to be set in order. These congregations that they were going to, Titus being sent to Crete, these congregations needed elders. And we can see that every congregation needs elders. If we don't have elders, we need to be working towards having elders. If we have elders, we need to be training the younger men and encouraging them so that they're preparing themselves. As I've been studying these lessons, I began to think, I don't remember ever hearing lessons on the elders. I don't remember ever being encouraged, you know, hey, when you grow up, you need to work towards becoming an elder. You need to prepare your life so that you can be an elder in the Lord's church. I don't remember hearing anything like that. And that's a pretty good indication of why there are so many congregations that have no elders. that are just floating along and continuing along in the way that they've always gone, using the men's business meeting as a way to take care of the work of the congregation, and it's not working. That is a band-aid. That's all that it is. It's to get you from point A to point B. It's a temporary thing. And yet congregations go on for 15, 20, 30, and 40 years without ever having men who are qualified to be elders. And so to our young men, we encourage you. And everybody in this congregation needs to be encouraging our young men to prepare themselves, to begin working in their own life, to get these qualities that we've been talking about, to begin instilling them in them and helping them to grow as they need, so that they one day will be men that are qualified to be elders. And as we've noted previously, and we'll be looking at some more in later lessons, we need to be encouraging our young women that they live their life in such a way, they train themselves in such a way that they will be the proper women that an elder can have as a wife. Because too many times we focus on all the qualities of the elder and all the qualifications that he's to have, and then, well, we might have somebody that's qualified, but his wife just doesn't meet it. And as we've been studying these things, I hope that you've been praying to God for the men of this congregation, praying that we will have someone, at least two, that are qualified, that we can appoint, so that we can be fully scripturally organized as we should be. We've been studying on these things, and we want to keep these things in mind, that an elder must be a man. It's not any kind of a sexist thing. It's just, this is what God set forth. Man was first created, then woman. Woman was created to be a helpmeet, a helper to man. Not to be a servant, but to be there beside man, to be his support. A man needs to aspire to the office. Again, that word desire is not enough. To desire is not enough. Aspire means you're working towards it. And if you're not working towards being an elder, then begin. The church truly needs you. We hear the call from time to time that the church needs preachers. But how often do we hear the call of the need for elders, for men to grow up in the way that they need to be? We noted last week that you need to begin working on having the quality of self-control, to have good judgment and sensible judgment. That you're not someone who's easily angered, that's seeking out for a fight, but that you're gentle and you seek after peace amongst all men. We noted that to be qualified as an elder, you need to be free from the love of money. And they need to have a good reputation, not only in the local church, but in the community that they will be serving. When we look at these things, we noted that in all of these things, these are qualities that we need to be having as Christians. And so don't just be sitting there, if you're one of the ladies of the congregation, going, okay, well, this isn't really applying to me, so I can just kind of float through the next couple of weeks. Now, these are all qualities that we need to be striving to have. We need to be encouraging others, and we need to be looking and noting whether or not we have men that meet these qualifications. Because again, we're lacking. We're not what God wants us to be until we do have elders. And so let's continue our study this morning as we continue looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus, the book of Titus there in chapter 1, and looking at the qualifications that are being set forth there by Paul as he's sending these two young men out to appoint elders in various congregations. As we look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 2, we've noted this before, but let's pay a little bit more attention to what is being said here. Note that it says in verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. This is a very important qualification. Note that it says they must be. In all of these qualities, they must currently have those qualities. It's not, well, they had this quality in previously, but they must currently have that qualification. And one of the qualifications is that he must be the husband of one wife. And this, there's a lot of directions that we could go with this. Why did Paul say the husband of one wife? Well, it doesn't take much looking back through history, and we see, well, multiple wives were rather common in various civilizations. I mean, you go back through biblical history. Solomon, probably the most famous with all of his wives. David had multiple wives. Abraham had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives. We find throughout the biblical history those that had more than one wife. And what we find here, what is being referred to here, is that he is truly a one-woman man. He's not a polygamist in that he has more than one wife. And also, it means he's not single. There are some that want to set forth, well, if he's married, then he needs to have only one wife, but you can serve single. No. The Scriptures say he must be the husband of one wife. And so when we look at these things, we need to keep that in mind. What is necessary? Why is it so important that he be the husband of one wife? Well, when you look at someone who's married to just one individual, he is truly devoted to that one individual. That is his devotion. And as anyone will tell you, the best man there is better because of the woman that's there with him. Being an elder, being in a leadership position can be a very lonely position. Even though there's multiple elders, you still feel like you're all alone at times. And to know that you've got someone there that is going to help you, that's going to encourage you, that's going to be there with you. And there, as we'll talk a little bit later, there are some situations that you just don't need to go into by yourself as a man. That your wife needs to be there to be able to go with you. And so, it's necessary for the man to be married. Not just married, but only married once. Like I said, some have the idea that a bishop or a pastor does not have to be married. And of course, this is one of the changes that was made. And when you get into the Catholic Church, and they're not alone in this, but when you get into various religious organizations, they begin to think, well, it's better that they're not married. And they begin to command that their priest shouldn't marry. Their bishops should not marry. But as we sang before the lesson, we're to do everything by the authority of God. And when you start throwing out one thing, we might as well throw them all out. Jesus is pretty serious about following after the things that He has set forth. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, let's begin reading there in verse 6. In Mark chapter 7, there in verse 6, He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.' He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." As I mentioned, when we begin studying these qualifications, there are many qualifications that mankind has created for the eldership. That they've taken what the Scriptures have set forth and they've added to these things. And we want to lay aside all these things. And of course, mankind has tried to say that he doesn't have to be married. That it's if he's married, he should only be married once. But I want you to lay aside all the things that you've been taught on these things and focus solely on what the Scriptures have to say. Lay aside the traditions of the Church of Christ. Lay aside all these things that have been ingrained in you that perhaps are separate from what the Word of God truly has to say. Focus on God's Word and let it do the speaking. John wrote in 2 John there in verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." We've got to make sure that everything we're doing is according to the Word of God. And not according to the preacher that I grew up listening to, or the elders in the local church that I grew up in. We want to focus on what the Word of God has to say. Well, there's a couple of questions that arise when we start looking at the husband-wife relationship. What about when the wife passes away? What should happen when he's qualified as an elder, he's the husband of one wife, and he's raised his children, as we'll look at some more this evening, He's raised his children in faith and they're serving the Lord and he's got all the qualities we've talked about. And what happens when his wife passes away? Should he step down? This is a question that my grandfather faced as he was an elder in the local congregation. Think about what it says there again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 2, what does it say? He must be. Present tense. He must be the husband of one wife. If his wife passes away, he no longer meets that qualification. He has been the husband of one wife, but he's no longer the husband of one wife. As we'll look further in the lesson, we'll see that you know he's no longer married to her. He no longer meets the qualification. As I mentioned, and one of the things that my father instructed me in when I first began preaching, began talking about going into preaching, you know, there's just certain situations that I'm glad that he instructed me in, because I've known of men who have destroyed their lives because they weren't instructing this. And so a young lady calls and asks them to come over for counseling, and they go without their wife. And stories are told just unending just about of situations that have arisen. As an elder in the local congregation, you're there to shepherd the flock. And one of the things that we need to understand as a married individual, you just don't step foot into a house with just a single woman. It's just not something you need to do. And so an elder is hampered. If his wife has passed away or is no longer able to go with him, then he's not able to really fulfill his responsibilities. Well, maybe one of the other elders can go. Okay, yeah, but he's no longer able to be a true shepherd over the flock. You've got a handicapped shepherd. And so I fully believe that if an elder's wife passes away, as my grandfather did so many years ago, he needs to step down. He's no longer able to fulfill all of his responsibilities as an elder in the local church. But what about if he remarries? Now he's had two wives. Well, pay attention. He's had a wife, but he is now the husband of one wife. If he remarries and he still has all of the other qualifications, if he hasn't lost his mind, his reason, his ability to reason, and things of that nature, then he is once again able to be an elder. Look at me, if you would, in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul teaching there on this very thing that when our spouse dies, we're no longer bound to them. In Romans chapter 7, there, beginning in verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. She's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. You see, we have to look at things from the way that God looks at it. When a husband and wife is joined together in marriage, God joins them together. God binds them together. And there are only two ways that we can read of where God will separate that bond. Death and divorce for the cause of fornication, sexual immorality. Those are the only two ways that God will separate the bond. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Only God can separate that bond. And in death, the bond is separated. That elder whose wife has died is no longer married to that individual. And if he remarries, he's still the husband of one wife. We need to understand, he's saying here, not in how many wives you've had collectively throughout your life, whether you've outlived them. I had a great fifth great-grandfather, something like that, that married three different times. He was never married to the same person. He outlived all of his wives, except for the last one. She was 27 and he was in his 80s, but he still had hair, and I guess that worked for him. But he only had one wife at a time. And the same is true. the Apostle Paul is talking here specifically about polygamy. Being a bigamist, having more than one wife. And if the wife has died and he's remarried, he still only has one wife. And so he is once again qualified. Well, another question arises on the whole marriage idea. What if he's divorced and remarried? Well, that's where we have to look and ask ourselves, what was his reason for divorce? Again, we noted that there are two ways that God will separate the bond that he places on a man and woman when they get married. One is through death, and the other is divorce for the cause of sexual immorality. If the divorce is scriptural and he remarries, he is still just the husband of one wife. If the divorce is scriptural. Now, if the divorce is unscriptural, then he's still married to that first woman, and he's married to this woman. So in the sight of God, he's still an adulterer, full of sin. And for him to be made right, he's got to put away this second wife and either remain single for the rest of his life, which that would disqualify him from being an elder, or he's got to go back with his first wife. But if someone is divorced scripturally, as we read in Matthew chapter 19, then verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. If his divorce is a scriptural divorce, then he is still just the husband of one wife. And therefore, he meets the qualifications. You see, we like to look at it from a worldly perspective, and we begin to put our own ideas and traditions and thoughts into things. And as I was talking with the class this morning, we were reading there in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, there in chapter 7 where it talks about judging others. And be careful in how strict we judge others, because we're going to be judged by that same measure. And too many times we take what the Scriptures say and we go, yes, I realize the Bible says this, but I think this would be better, that we need to go a step further than that. And do we realize what we're doing when we do that? We're saying, God, your commandments mean nothing to us. Your teachings in the Scripture mean nothing to us. And so we need to lay aside all the traditions of men. This is what Jesus was encouraging them in Mark chapter 7, to lay aside all these traditions, forget about all these things, because by their traditions, they were putting away the commandments of God. And the commandment of God on this particular subject is rather simple. He's not to have two wives at the same time. That's what Paul is getting across. He's to have one wife. And of course, that wife is going to be a help. It's going to be a help to him. In future lessons, as I mentioned before, we're going to look a little bit more at the qualities that are necessary in the wife of an elder and the wife of a deacon. But let's go on and look a little bit further as we continue on in our lesson. Not only is he to be the husband of one wife, but he's to be a father. It's not enough that he's married, but he needs to be a father. There's a lot of questions that can arise with that. Does he have to be the natural father? Can he adopt? Well, he's the father. He has children if he's adopted, doesn't he? We have a friend in Washington, D.C., and his daughter that he had adopted, her birthday was, oddly enough, the same day as Brooklyn's, and it caught my attention. I was reading, and he gave the story of when they adopted their first child. They've since adopted three. Would you say he had no children? Would you say he's not their father? He's loved them. He's cherished them. He said, you know, they tried everything there was to do so that they could have a child naturally and you know, something that was their combined genes. And they thought that that was what they really needed to have. And then he finally realized, you can be a father. And he said the first time they put that child into his arms and he looked up at him and smiled, he said, it didn't have to be my genes. That's his baby. That's his children. The thing is, he has to be a father. But he doesn't just have to be a father. He's got to be a good father. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. It doesn't take much to be a dad, does it? It doesn't take much work at all to become a father. be a godly father, to be one that God desires of you, takes a great amount of effort, a great amount of love. When we look at this, we see he's got to be someone who has, as we'll see in the lesson, he has control over his house. And he does it well. One of the things that's bothered me about modern television, do you remember the 50s and 60s where you had TV shows like Father Knows Best? And nowadays, you just go back and over the past 10 years and what, Home Improvement? The dad was a moron. Always making ridiculously stupid mistakes and the wife had to bail him out. Everybody Loves Raymond? Exactly same format. The dad is an idiot. He doesn't understand kids. He doesn't understand women. He doesn't know how to take care of anything. And you see this portrayed time and time again. The dad gets left with the baby and the baby poops its diaper and what am I going to do? How do I handle this? I've really been enjoying the fact that one of my best friends growing up became a grandfather before me. He's a year younger than me, and so I just really love the fact that I get to call him Grandpa. And I also really love the fact, I was talking to him just the other day, the fact that he's finally having to change diapers because he married a lady who already had three kids. And they were already out of the diaper stage, and he missed all the diapers. He missed all of that. And now the grandbaby gets left with him, and I just loved it. I was like, so, how'd it go? Doing all right? The kind of father that we need to be to be qualified as elders is one who understands the responsibilities, one who accepts the responsibilities, and one who does it well. Look further there in verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, there's the thing. This is the reason why Paul says he needs to be a father, not just a father. He needs to be a good father. He needs to be a hands-on dad. He needs to be one that has control over his household. He doesn't need to be Tim the Toolman Taylor who has control over nothing. He doesn't need to be the man whose wife is going around and doing everything behind his back and keeping all these secrets from him. He needs to be one that is a hands-on father. He's not just one who provides for his family physically, but he provides for them emotionally and spiritually as well. If you want to be a man that is to be qualified to be an elder, you need to be one who truly loves your children, who is doing all that you can to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He needs to be a good father, having his children under control with all dignity. You see, there's the difficult thing right there. You ever watch them in the stores? There's no dignity in parenting nowadays. The parents scream louder than the kids. The parents throw bigger tantrums than the kids. The father has no control whatsoever over his children. The children just turn at him and they laugh at him. That is not the kind of father that is necessary for one who is to rule over the local church. Again, as Paul says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how is he going to take care of the local congregation? You see, all these things are indicative of one's potential to rule as an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 17, we read that the elders are to rule and to rule well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the congregation is told to obey their leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. If a father can't even keep watch over his children, and I'm not talking about they temporarily step away from you. Austin and I had a day out as all the girls invaded our house. Austin and I was like, this is just a little too many females. We're going to head out. And so we went to the mall and, well, what do you want to do? You want to go look at some video games? Yeah, we walk into the video game store and I start looking down through the stuff there for the Wii and he's over here in the Xbox stuff. I'm like, dude, we don't have one of those. A father is someone who really watches over his children. Who cares for them. Because again, what is a bishop? What is an elder? What is a pastor? He's a shepherd over the flock of God. And so he's got to be one that's truly been hands-on. Someone who really understands the need. Someone who can rule well. Now, one of the biggest discussions that takes place when it comes to their children is what we read there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. In Titus chapter 1, then verse 6, as Paul is giving instructions to Titus, as he's being sent to Crete to appoint elders in every congregation, he says, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Here's the sticking point. Here's where the big questions begin to arise. What does it mean, having children who believe? Or as some translations read, having faithful children. Well, the tradition that has been passed down from time to time is, well, they all have to be Christians. And you know, the thing that amazes me, and I've mentioned this before, but I just want to say it again because I still hear it from time to time. They go, well, he's married and all his kids have obeyed the gospel, therefore he's qualified to be an elder. Like that's the only qualifications. His kids are Christians. And his kids are Christians in that they were dunked and they come to church. And he's only been married one time. We have these things that get passed down. These things that become traditions. And we begin to treat them as the doctrine that we read. We begin to treat them as the commandments that God has given us. But let's look at what is being said here. The word translated believe or faithful in Titus means truly trustworthy or trustful. Its root word means to trust, believe, yield, or obey. In the context of this passage, the word seems to be used to describe the child's relationship to their father. You see, we're trying to read into things. We think, well, if his children are all Christians, then it's obvious he's raised them well. How many of you know of a man who all of his children obeyed the gospel, but he did not raise his children well? That the fact that they obeyed the gospel had absolutely nothing to do with the father. Or how many of you know individuals whose children obeyed the gospel, but they were just there? We need to be very careful that we do not take one step beyond what the Scriptures say. That we don't go along with the doctrines that have been handed down by man and go beyond what is being presented. As we look at these things, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is giving the instructions to Timothy, he says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Timothy and Titus, these instructions are the same. Why would Paul tell Titus, okay, you're going to Crete, and all the elders in Crete, their children have to be members of the church. But Timothy, I'm going to send you, and their children, well, they just have to have good respect to their earthly father. Would Paul give two different types of instructions? Would he give instructions to one individual and say, these are the qualities for this group of elders, but this group of elders over here, well, no, we're not going to give that requirement. It's been said time and time again, the Bible is its own commentary. Its own best commentary. You want to know what the Scriptures are trying to say on something? Look throughout the Scriptures, see where it talks about it somewhere else, and get a clearer insight in what Jesus is trying to put forth, in what the apostles are teaching. I believe fully that it is not necessary for a man to be qualified to be an elder, for all of his children to be members of the church. And I challenge someone to show me from the Scriptures, not, well, I think this is right, I think this is best. Because that does not hold water. I think a lot of things, but it's not going to get anybody to heaven. Look at what the Scriptures have to say, and don't go beyond it. Now, is it better if his children are good, sound members of the church? Yeah. But is that adding an extra qualification that is not given in the Scriptures? Yes, it is. Now, having said that, looking at what the Scriptures have to say and looking at what's being put forth, His children are faithful to Him. We need to remember, His success in raising His family is indicative to His success in leading the local church. And if a man is not able to lead his family spiritually, then it might be an indication that he's not able to lead the church spiritually. But we need to look at the Scriptures and allow them to speak. And we need to not go beyond that. When a man's children are faithful Christians, there's good reason to believe that he has experience in teaching and admonishing as he should. In Ephesians chapter 6, then verse 4, we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," other translations read. Ruling in such a way that inspires obedience and emulation. When a man's children who have reached the age of accountability and have left the church, it can be a sign that perhaps he's not the father that he should have been. But we don't need to go beyond the qualification that is set forth. Remember, his children, what we read here in Titus, what we read in Timothy, his children are in subjection to him. His children are faithful to him in their service. We also read there, and we'll look at this and then we'll close out our lesson this morning. In Titus chapter 1, then verse 6, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. You know, even when you go with a modern translation, sometimes there's words in there that you don't come across a whole lot in your regular everyday life. Dissipation is defined as an abandoned, dissolute life. Profligacy, prodigality, indulgence in sensual pleasure. Someone caught up in all the things of the world. Rebellion. Other translations read insubordination. We understand that, don't we? Someone who's rebelling against authority, whether it be the authority of the father, the authority of the governing authorities. You see, here's where we see that this is where he has managed his house well. And this is proof that he's managed his house well and that his children are not only faithful to him, but they respect authority. They respect the authority of their parents. They respect the authorities that are ruling over them in the world. And most importantly, they respect the authority of God's Word. Why is this necessary? And we'll look in our lesson this evening, what about when a child has left the home? Why is it necessary? Well, look with me, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs 28, actually throughout the book of Proverbs, there's a number of Proverbs that refer to the parent-child relationship. In Proverbs 28, there in verse 7, the wise man writes here, "He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father." Someone caught up in all the cares and concerns of the world, someone who's going and running after everything and is just living a profligate, prodigal life, just cast away every care or concern and just doing everything that the world can come up with. What's going to happen? That man's influence in the community. Whether or not his child has ever obeyed the gospel, if he's left and gone off and living in such a horrible way, then that man is no longer going to be well respected by the world, by the community that he lives in. You see, this is why it is so important that we present lessons like this to our younger members, to our young men. Because waiting till your child is 16 to begin to instruct them and correct them and try to get things straightened out, you're too late. I'm going to tell you, trying to wait till they're 10 or 12, you're too late. waiting till they're six. You're already behind the curve. You see, it must be begun at the very earliest of ages. Being that proper husband that you should be. Being one that is raising your children as they should. To respect your authority. Not to be just, well, Dad's gonna beat me if I don't do what he says. That's not managing your own house well. Teaching your children to respect the authorities begins with teaching them to respect your authority. If they have no respect for your authority, they're not going to have respect for anybody else's authority. If they look at you and they go, I don't have to, you're losing the game. And you will never be someone who is qualified to be an elder. Every time I've preached on this very thing, I've had a number of individuals come out to me afterwards and say, I think you're wrong on how they don't have to be Christians. And again, I ask you to sit down before you come to me and you talk to me about anything. You sit down with the Scriptures. Don't think about what preacher so-and-so told you so many years ago. Don't think about what you were taught in Bible class so many years ago from the traditions that have been passed down from time to time. You look at what Paul told Timothy. You look at what Paul told Titus as far as the children of an elder. You study upon those things. And then if you still believe that they must be members of the Lord's church, then you come and show me where I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'll be the first to admit it. But in all my studies, I've had a hard time finding. Now, again, do I think it's best if they are? Well, yeah. I'm not going to deny that at all. It shows that they are concerned about the Lord's church. It shows that they're concerned for their children's welfare. It shows that they're able to teach their children. But to say that they have to be is becoming more narrow than what the Scriptures present. We either respect the authority of God, or we might as well walk out this door and never come back. If we're going to change or become more narrow than what the Scriptures present, you might as well throw away the book. Think upon these things. Study upon them. Because once again, the children, having respect for their father, showing their love for them, showing their respect for him, showing that they are under his control, is indicative of his ability to lead the local church. Lord willing, this evening we'll look some more at these things, looking at how many children does it take to have children. Looking at some other things that we need to be looking at as far as the children of an elder are concerned. But I encourage you, again, to study upon these things. Don't go on what you've always been told. Don't go on what has always been practiced. Go by what the Scriptures say. Don't step one foot beyond or stay one foot short of what the Scriptures have to say. Now, if you study the Scriptures and you find that I'm wrong on that, I'll be the first to admit that I'm wrong. It won't be the first time. But I encourage you to study the Scriptures to make sure that what you believe is truly what the Scriptures present. Not what Mom and Dad told you, but what the Scriptures truly teach. Again, we don't want to close out a lesson without encouraging you to think about your situation with the Lord. Before we get into that, again, we need to be looking at the men of this congregation and asking ourselves, do we have men that are qualified? If we do, we need to get them appointed. If we don't, we need to be working with our men and encouraging them so that they will be men that are qualified to be elders. Encouraging our young women so they can be proper wives of men that are qualified to be elders. And making sure that they can look and see that the job is not something to be running away from. Because as we've noted in Hebrews chapter 13, we're not to make their job more difficult. As members of the local church, we're to make the job of the elder an easy task. But we're going to face judgment for it. But perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, and you're not a part of the glorious body. And today is your day for salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that your sins have separated Him, have separated you from Him, then you need to come forward, confess your belief, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. If you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life, but you've gone away from the Lord, you've separated yourself, then today is the day to return. If you just need to be praying to God, then you just start right now asking for forgiveness. If you want to make it publicly known that you turn from whatever sin, then come forward and let us pray to God with you and for you, that you might be forgiven and that we might encourage you. Whatever your situation might be, make it right now as we stand and as we sing.